All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to read just one verse for you. Well, I'm going to read the verse before my text verse, okay? And just so you know, I'm going to stop preaching about 7:30-ish. That sound about right? 7:30-ish. He's going to get your kids back at 9:30-ish. So I figure I'll quit preaching at 7:30-ish. That'll give them plenty of time to eat pizza. Yes. Now, if you would like to go with the teenagers, I'm sure they wouldn't mind that at all. But if you go, you have to pay the bill. All right? Isn't that the law? That's the law, yes, sir. I found that out the hard way. Oh, come on, Dad, go with us. Oh, okay. Oh, Dad, here's the bill. Whoa. Man, kids can eat a lot of pizza. All right, let me read verse 21, and then verse 22 is going to be the verse where I take the message from. But if you'll look at verse 21, and here Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. This is his second epistle to them. And he says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is" who? God. God. All right. Now hang on to that. Who? In other words, again, God, all right, who hath also, so God has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Let me read that again. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I want to speak to you tonight on the matter of eternal security. There are two basic, one is a school of thought, the other is Bible. All right, and there is a difference. Men come up with schools of thought. And the Holy Spirit gives us the Bible. All right, so there is a school of thought that is called Arminianism. Arminianism, after a guy by the name of Arimaneus or something like that. I never could pronounce that guy's name. But anyway, and his theory has given birth to a lot of churches throughout time, all right? For example, in the last 100 years, Arminian thought has been the foundation for the charismatic movement and for the Nazarene church, of which I grew up as a small boy in the Nazarene church. And you folks have heard me tell how that more times than I can count, I was, after sleeping through the service, I was dragged to the altar as folks prayed through for me. Now, after I got saved, I went looking for all that stuff in the Bible and couldn't find it anywhere. There's a lot of stuff that has to be invented and dreamed up and schemed up in order to justify their position. Now, here's our position, all right? This is what the Church of the Open Door believes. It's in our Constitution. This is what I believe. I've preached it ever since I started preaching. And we believe that when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are given everlasting, eternal life. And it'll never end. That life that you were given the moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal life you cannot lose. All right? You cannot lose it. If you could lose it, that would mean that you were working for your salvation. And Paul very clearly says that we can't work for our salvation. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. All right? So that's what we believe. And I want to speak to you tonight from this verse, and I'm going to entitle the sermon tonight, The Matter of Eternal Life. And I want you to give me your undivided attention, and hopefully I can answer some questions for you tonight that might be in your mind, because I realize that not all of us grew up in the doctrine that once you're saved, you're always saved. All right? I know that not all of us did. I didn't. But I came to that conviction by simply reading the Bible. I read the Bible. And I would rather believe the Bible than some guy named Arminius. All right? Now, back in the early days of our church, Pastor Baker, who was our founding pastor, was called to pastor a little small church of God over here on the lower end of town. What do you call that? Center Street? Okay, yeah, that's the lower end of town, I guess, isn't it? This end, all right? Not upper end, this end. I think it goes east and west, though, doesn't it? That is so hard for me to picture in my mind, east and west. How many of you have a... I know it does, but how many of you have a hard time picturing... Paul, you do, too? All right, all of us Southerners do, I know. Yeah. But see, I came from Illinois, and everything out there is in squares. All right, so you go to the stop sign, and you turn north. All right? Or you go to the stop sign, and you turn west. That's just how everybody describes it out there. Well, it doesn't always feel like that here, and it certainly doesn't feel like that with me and 140. I just, to me, 140 goes north and south, but I know it doesn't. It goes east and west. I know that. All right, 30 years, but I finally, I think, have figured it out, but I still don't agree with it. All right. My mom used to tell my dad all the time, you'd argue with a road map and take the wrong road home. And he would, before he admit he was wrong. I'm glad it didn't rub off on me. I know you said something. I just didn't hear what you said. But anyway, Pastor Baker pastored a church whose doctrine was Arminian. Now, I don't know how it was that they called him, but they did. And Pastor Baker attended the Washington Bible College and was getting his doctrine from a Baptist school. And so he came to the church, and he read and believed the Bible for what it is. He just read it and believed the Bible and preached it as the Lord led him, not because somebody gave him a Church of God manual and said, now you preach this. All right, so he just preached what he learned and studied and knew in the Bible. And so what he preached was, the Bible is the Word of God. All right, the Bible is the Word of God. All right, that's simple. He also preached the pre-tribulation rapture, which means that he believed, like I believe today, that the Lord Jesus is one day soon going to step out of heaven upon the clouds and call his church home to meet him in the air, and this is going to happen before pre-tribulation. So the church escapes the tribulation period. That's comforting, isn't it? Oh, I don't want to go through that. No, sir. And so that is also contrary to the Church of God doctrine. And so that got him in trouble. And then he read the Bible and simply believed that once a person is born again, he or she has everlasting life and is eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, most Church of God doctrine, their folks and their pastors believe and are taught that once you sin, after you are saved, then you lose your salvation. Now, Pastor Baker didn't believe that at all. And he preached the doctrine of eternal security. So those two areas were enough for the leadership in the church to have to say, you can't preach that here. And so Pastor Baker came over here, right out there in Baker Auditorium, we named it after him, and started and founded the Church of the Open Door. Now, that was a long time ago, but we strongly advocate for eternal security. I mean, we stand on that. I would hate to think that my salvation is based upon a foot race between me and the devil to the pearly gates. Because if it is, we're going to lose. But you see, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So far as the penalty of sin is concerned, the moment that I trust Christ as my Savior, the blood of Jesus removes my sin as far as the east is from the west. It is separated from me, cast to the bottom of the sea, never to be remembered against me anymore. Folks, those are Bible verses. And that's what eternal security is all about. And Pastor Baker built this church on that foundation. Now, I have dealt with people down in South Carolina and down in West Virginia, where I am from, who would literally fight you. I mean, go to blows with you over eternal security. I have had folks say to me, so I hear you believe in once saved, always saved. And every time somebody ever says that to me, I just smile and say, yes, I do. Don't you? Don't you? And that usually lights the fuse that causes an explosion before too much further time passes. Because literally there are people who will go to blows with you over that doctrine. Now, folks, I want you to understand this. Eternal security is not a fundamental. It's important. If you want peace in your Christian life, then you want to understand eternal security. But there were some tremendous men of God through the centuries who did not believe in eternal security. Let me stop right here and say to you, they do now. All right? They do now. You understand that? Yeah. They believe it now. They may not have believed it when they were on this earth, but they certainly believe it now. Now, folks, listen. If you reject being eternally secure in Christ, that usually leads to the invention of several other, I'm going to say, ridiculous ideas, and I'll show you what I mean in just a moment, that have no biblical foundation whatsoever. None. No biblical foundation whatsoever. In other words, you cannot take the Bible and prove that position. All right? You say, well, like what? Well, I was hoping you'd ask. Here is one false doctrinal issue that I discovered not once, but several times in visiting some of these who believe that you can lose your salvation down in West Virginia. I visited a fellow one afternoon. And he came to the door, had this great big medallion around his neck. I mean, that thing was this big. It was like Saturday. And he had this great big medallion. He wasn't going anywhere. And I've always wondered, did he put that on when I rang his doorbell? But anyway, he came to the doorbell and I introduced myself and he said, oh, well, have a seat right here, young man. So I was young then. And I sat down on his porch swing and he sat in another chair and we started talking. And after a little while, he got real serious and he looked over at me and he said, I understand that you believe in that devil doctrine, once saved, always saved. And I said, well, certainly I believe that, don't you? I had no idea. That was my first experience. And I had no idea what I had just said and the problem that it caused. And so he said, I most certainly do not. And I said to him, well, what do you do when you sin? What do you do? I mean, do you have to get saved every single time you sin against God? And he sat back and he kind of, straightened up his head and straightened up his back and took a big deep breath and kind of smiled, confidently. And he looked over at me and he said, "Well, son," he said, "I'm going to tell you something that you are probably not going to believe." And I thought, "Man, you no doubt are." And I said, "Oh yeah, what's that?" And he said, as he looked around, now get ready now, here comes the ridiculous, okay? And here's what he said to me. He said, "You don't understand." And I said, "All right, explain to me what I don't understand." And he said, "I don't have to get saved every time I sin because I haven't sinned in 10 years. Oh, no, it didn't end there. And I looked at him and I said, "Oh, man, that's terrible." He's shocked. He looks at me, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, that's terrible. Well, I don't understand what you're saying." And I said, "Well, you know, in Proverbs, the wisest man that ever lived, led by the Spirit of God, said that pride is one of the seven sins that God hates." "Well, what are you saying?" And I'm saying this, sir, you just broke your streak. You had 10 years going here, and you blew it with one sentence. "I haven't sinned in 10 years. And then, don't you know, he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was still a sinner. He called me names where a fly wouldn't light on that porch. I mean," I said, "whoa, time for me to leave." You see, you got to invent stuff to justify your position. You don't sin anymore. Let me tell you something, folks. There is not a person on the planet who can get through 10 minutes, unless you're unconscious and asleep, without sinning. I mean, come on, let's be real about that. And I told him, I said, "Pride is one sin God hates. And none of us can live above sin. None." And so he looked at me and he said, "Well, I think it's time for you to go." And I thought, yeah, that's what you get when you don't have an answer for truth. You need to leave. All right? And so I did leave. In another one, I sat at a dinner table and tried my best to show this one couple with dozens of verses out of his own Bible. And they asked me if I would stop by and talk to them. So I did. And as I was going through the matter of getting saved, I stopped on that everlasting life, eternal life thing, and explained it. And that lady looked at me and she said, well, wait a second. I said, "What's that?" She said, "Do you mean to tell me that you believe that if you get saved and you sin, you're still saved?" I said, "Yes, don't you?" "No." I said, "Why not?" "Well, I've just been taught different." And I said to her, "Well, ma'am, if I can take the Bible and show you a few verses and to convince you, would you believe the Word of God?" She said, "Well, I don't know if I would or not." I said, whoa. Wait a minute. You're not going to believe the Bible?" She said, "Well, my Aunt Susan said." And I said, so you're going to believe Aunt Susie over the Bible? Well, yeah. My Aunt Susie's the godliest woman I've ever known. And I said, well, God is the only God I've ever known. I'm going to believe him before I believe anybody else. And try as hard as I could, no way, to get her to understand what I was saying. And that argument went down to finally to the place where she said in anger, I don't care what the Bible says. There it is. God's not going to tell me what to do. And that's our world we live in, folks. Now, let me just stop right here and add a little side note. All these years later, Church of the Open Door is still thriving. And we are still having services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we are still seeing people saved every week, probably every day of every week. Someone is led to Christ by our folks. But that church that I mentioned to you a while ago is gone. It's gone. And I noticed the last time I was in West Virginia to the first church that I pastored where I ran into that lady and her husband, I drove by the church where they attended, and that church is closed up. But you know the truth will set you free, won't it? All right, now, quickly, got to hurry here. First of all, I want you to notice the power for security. The power. Look at your verse. It says, who? Now, who is the who? Go back to the last part of the last verse. God is the who. All right, there's your power for security, folks. You'll notice in the previous verse, it tells us, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. And then it says in our text verse, who? So the same God that established us in Christ is the same God who is the power behind the security that we have in Christ. I mean, it's right there, folks. I don't know how anybody could miss that. I hope you see it. It's in black and white in my Bible. You say, well, I wonder what that says in the Greek. It says the same thing in the Greek as what it says in the English. You say, well, I wonder what the German Bible has to say about that. You know what the German Bible says? Same thing as what's in our English Bible. Yeah. You say, well, Pastor, how can folks get things so mixed up? You tell me. I can tell you why there's a devil. And I'm telling you, the devil doesn't want you to understand your salvation. Amen. Hold your place here and go back to the Gospel of John for just a moment, chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I want to show you something here. All right, you having trouble with John or 10? Huh? You got it? Okay, good. Now look, please. Look, please, down to verse 28. And in verse 28, we read these words. This is the Lord speaking, and Jesus says, and I give unto them, what's the next word? Eternal life. I give to them. Who's them? Everybody who trusts Christ as their Savior. His sheep. He gives them eternal life. And they, the ones that he gives eternal life to, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, folks, that's a powerful little statement right there, isn't it? Now, who gives us eternal life? God does. God does. You see, we don't have eternal life as long as we hang on. We don't have eternal life as long as we hold on, or as long as we don't sin anymore. No, the Lord Jesus simply says, "And I give unto them eternal life." Paul said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Folks, God's gift of eternal life is available for whosoever will. Whosoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 29, Jesus said, "My Father is greater than all." You see, folks, you cannot take away God's possessions. He's greater than all. You can't take them away. Notice in verse 28 we read, "Neither," look carefully now at your Bible, "neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and Jesus says that the believer is safely in his hand. And no man can pluck you out. But then notice in verse 29, we see Jesus says that his Father, God Almighty, is greater than anything else. And Jesus said, no man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. So look at what this is saying about God's power. Folks, listen, in verse 28, look carefully at your Bible. Jesus has us in his hand. And he says, nobody can get you out of my hand. Then in the next verse, he says, God puts his hand over my hand. So now you're doubly protected. And nobody can get you out of God's hand. You say, wow, Pastor, that's pretty cool. Yeah, but look carefully now at verse 28, and you'll see, neither shall any, what's the next word? Man. Do you see that's in italics? You know what that means when a word is in italics in your King James Bible? It means that the King James translators placed that word there to give complete thought to the sentence. So if you take that out, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Look at the next verse, 29. My Father, he said, and no man, again in italics, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So what you've got here, folks, is the word man in italics. And that means this. Listen, it makes perfect sense without the man in italics because it shows us God's incomparable almighty power. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You say, no what? No anything. No devil. Amen. No preacher. Amen. No Aunt Susie. Amen. No man, no woman, no politician. But wait a minute. Nothing can pluck you out of Christ's hand, and nothing can pluck you out of God the Father's hand. Amen. That means, hang on here, no sin. No sin. You say, well, I don't commit any big sins. All sin is sin in God's eyes. If you only committed one sin in your whole life, you'd still be a sinner. So God Almighty has greater power than anything and will not let go of His own born-again saved people. The security of the believer rests in the power of God. And I will state without stuttering, if I'm in God's hand, that's good enough for me. Nothing can get me out of the Father's hand. Does that make sense to you? Second thing, I want you to notice with me the people in security. All right, look at going back to our text verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it says, "Who hath also sealed," what's the next word? Us. There's the people. There's the people. I mean, here's this little word, us. You're in that verse right there. You realize that? If you know Christ is your Savior, this little word speaks to us of the believer in Christ. In other words, those of us who have heard the gospel and then believed the gospel and who have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Folks, he is not referring here to the church member. He is not referring here to the baptized. He is not referring to those who have been confirmed or who have been sprinkled or who have been dipped or who have been poured or even who have been baptized, simonized, alphabetized, or anything else. He's talking about us believers. Believers. It's a reference to the saved, to the born again, to those of us who are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. You see, this verse is revealing to us the doctrine of the security of the believer and not the security of anything else. Paul is not referring to any other person than believers. That's it. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist from the last century, used to say in his preaching all the time, "I am saved and I am secure in Christ. I am so secure in Christ that I could swing over the flaming pits of hell on a spider web, singing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." That's pretty secure right there. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're secure in Christ? Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him." What'd you commit to him? Your soul. Your never dying soul. And so Paul says plainly that God, the God who saved us, is the God who can keep us. And this is the promise given to the believer. And I want you to look right up here for just a second. Folks, you are looking at a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is not ashamed to be one of his children. You are looking at a believer who is 100% persuaded that the God who saved me is the God who is able to keep me. I'm convinced of that. And if I wasn't, I'd retire today. I'm old enough. But I believe it, so I'm not retiring tonight. Then thirdly, I want you to notice with me the process in the security. All right, now look at this. Verse 22, back to our text. It says, who hath also, what's the next word? Sealed us. I like that. God's Holy Spirit has sealed us. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're saved, born again, on your way to heaven, if you're saved, you have a seal upon you. You say, well, where is it? Well, God sees it. God knows where it is. Paul says that the Holy Spirit, the Lord, has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. This sealing is like, it's like a mark of identification for us to, I think we can understand that. I mean, it's like a mark to indicate ownership, all right? It's a mark to indicate ownership. Now, don't get mad at me, but don't you think it's amazing that the devil wants everybody to get tattooed? You know, you read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, to not do that. Hello? Yeah. But yet you look at our world today, everybody's branded. Everybody's branded. Isn't that something? That's our world. We got an identification mark, don't we? You say, well, I didn't get it for that. Well, yeah, you did. You say, well, I'm saved now. Good. Amen. Now you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you want to hear the good part? You can spend a fortune and you can go get that thing burned off your arm or leg or wherever it is. You can spend a fortune and do that. But you can never lose the seal of the Holy Spirit now that you're saved. Isn't that awesome? Yes, sir. Whose side are you on? You say, well, I'm on the Lord's side. Amen. Amen. I suppose the simplest way to understand this idea of a seal in your mind, in my mind, is to think of a cattle rancher branding his cattle. What's he doing? He is identifying them as his own. When someone sees his brand, then they know who the cow belongs to. In old days, a person would send a letter to another person through a courier. All right, this was mainly done by the wealthy, by kings, by nobility. Sorry, came out wrong. Got my eye teeth. My tongue across my teeth, and I couldn't see what I was saying. Sorry about that. But in old days, you wanted to send a letter to someone. You wrote the letter out, then you folded it, and then you took some wax, and you put fire to it and melt it down, and then you have your family emblem, and you would stamp that. The kings would use their rings, and they would stamp it. Now, that was only to be opened or could be opened by one person, and that's the person that was getting it, or by the person who sent it. The only ones that could open it. If you opened it, That's stealing. And depending on how valuable what was in there, in that seal, you could be in a heap of trouble. All right? But the seal could not be broken. That letter, once sealed, could only be broken by the one who sealed it or by the recipient of the letter. Here's what that seal says. It says, "This is mine. This is mine." Everybody who would see that in the kingdom would know, ooh, that's from the king. Better not mess with that. It had his name on it. All right, now, turn over, please, to the book of Ephesians real quick. Let me show you one more verse. Look at chapter 1. And look at verse 13. Verse 13, Paul said, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed," all right, so you heard the gospel, but then after you heard it, you believed the gospel. You see that? He says, "Then ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So after you heard the gospel and believed it, at the moment that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord gave you the Holy Spirit. We call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God gives you that baptism, that pouring out of His Spirit that identifies you as a child of God. Yes. I remember one day years ago when a pastor down in West Virginia, I was on the radio every morning at 7 to 7:30. Every morning on a channel on the FM Christian radio channel. And Spiro Zodiades owned that channel. And he gave me one of his Bibles because our program was the most listened to program at that time of the day at 7. Was the most listened to in all the Kanawha Valley. It was amazing, the fruit we saw from that radio broadcast. I would just preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel. I would tell folks, now, if you're under conviction right now, just pull off the road. I know you're going to work, but just pull off the road. And now, I want you to bow your head. Now, make sure you pull it off the road before you bow your head. And everybody, you know, I'd say, "Now, if you want to get saved, here's what you do." And I'd lead them. And I said, "Now, listen, if you prayed that prayer with me, call me at the office. I'll be in my office this morning. Call me and tell me you got saved." And I'd have 8, 10, 12, 15 people call just about two or three times a week whenever I gave the gospel, saying they got saved. It's amazing what this gospel will do for you. Amen. Amazing. And so here's the point, folks. We have this verse, and then it ties in with verse 22, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So the moment you get saved, you are given the Holy Spirit to take up residency in your body. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God?" All right, so we need to understand that Spirit is given to us for a reason. Now, go back to the text verse and look at verse 22 again. He says, who hath also sealed us and given us the what? Earnest. You know what an earnest is? It's a down payment. A down payment. The earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, who hath sealed us. Man, folks, you say, well, what's the down payment? The Holy Spirit lives within you. And why does the Holy Spirit live within you? To keep you saved. That's why. Because you see, you trusted Christ for eternal, everlasting life. And that does not come until you leave here. Isn't that awesome to know, folks? It's a down payment. You say, well, when do I get the house? When you get to glory. Amen. Amen. Let me help you with a down payment. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And he takes away the cursing from your tongue. And he takes away the lust from your heart. And he takes away the hatefulness in your demeanor. And he gives you kindness and grace and mercy and love and joy and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. And that's all for here. But wait a minute, it's just an investment. It's a down payment. You think this is great? Just wait till you get to heaven and see what's up there. Woo! Is it going to be good? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's what we have now, just a little foretaste. But boy, you just wait till we get to heaven and we get to see the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne. We get to walk down streets of gold. We get to walk through gates of pearl. We get to stand and meet the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. We get to see some of the great men of God that have witnessed and served God in the past. There's some I'm looking forward to meeting. I want to meet Spurgeon. I want to just hear his voice. Can you imagine preaching to 10,000 people without a PA system? I can't wait to hear his voice. Say, all right, Spurgeon, get a big lung full and let her rip. And I'm just going to stand and shout amen. We're going to have all of eternity, folks, to praise our great God. So you get, watch this, you get all this and heaven too. How about that? Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Would you let God touch your heart tonight? Folks, hear the little phrase, once saved, always saved, and they just hackle up and they say, oh, you're just giving folks permission to sin. No, I'm not. And neither is God. No, not giving anybody permission. But what we need to realize is that our salvation is just what it says, eternal life. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to realize what we have in Jesus. And I pray that you'll just burn this into the walls of our heart. And help us to put our faith and trust in you for all things. And Father, I ask you to speak to the heart of someone listening tonight who may not be 100% sure that they're going to heaven. Well, Father, if that's the case, I pray that they'll come and let one of us take a Bible and show them how they can know beyond a shadow of doubt that they're going to heaven when they die. So, Father, touch our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.